Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Tuesday morning, it's September 7th. Hope you had a beautiful Labor Day weekend. And please stay tuned to EWTN for great coverage of the Eucharistic Congress taking place in Budapest. We'll have all the information for you, as Doug Keck mentioned, on Friday before the big Labor Day weekend. We'll have an update also from Vatican News as well. And make sure you see the kind of coverage we have, which will be fantastic. We have Dr. Matthew Bunsen leading the way there. So beautiful stories coming out of that part of the world for the Eucharistic Congress. And Catholic News Agency has a really cool story, by the way, in their homepage about this possibly really being the genesis for maybe a revival of an interest in the Eucharist. Please, God, let's pray that that happens. Coming up on the program today, so looking forward to chatting with our dear friend and someone well-known to our EWTN viewers and listeners, our very own Mike Aquilina. He, of course, is partner with Dr. Scott Hahn at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Studies. There's a brand new book out, Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. And what a great topic it is in terms of how the early church fathers really used their friendship to help each other grow in terms of the ministry. And we'll find out all about that with Mike Aquilina. And we're also going to take a deeper look at the root causes of abortion and how important it is, in addition to obviously changing laws, overturning, for example, please God, Roe v. Wade, to protect life from womb to tomb. We have to change hearts, because if we don't change hearts in the culture, the laws can change all the time. But if we change the culture, if we get people to have a deeper understanding of why abortion is so intrinsically evil and why the church teaches what she teaches, why this is central. And we see a great example of that, as we've been talking about, with the decisions made by this administration, this lack of respect for the dignity of the human person playing out in so many ways. Really, really important. So we're going to be chatting with Mary Kate Noor, and she's founded a new ministry. She was recently interviewed in the Register. We'll post that article in our link section. And it's a beautiful ministry called Femini Viro. And the idea is to let's go deeper. Let's look at the real roots of why people may feel the way they do. Now, a lot of it has to do, obviously, with a lack of education, a lack of understanding of how a woman's body operates, right? That's why so many of these other beautiful ministries that have been started by, you know, wonderful doctors who are really care for the whole person, and how we've been misled to believe that if a woman has any type of physical problem, just throw the birth control pill at it. I mean, in addition to, God forbid, birth control, you also have this whole issue that that's all we deserve. We don't deserve any better than that. Oh, just take this and it'll solve all your problems. Whether it's acne or anything else, that's often the solution that too many OBGYNs and other doctors will throw at women struggling with various issues. But then there's a lack of information, and that's why I was so glad, and we'll have this in our lead story, and the Catholic News Agency mentions this as well in their report. Archbishop Salvatore Corleone pens a great editorial in the Washington Post over the weekend in response to so many quote-unquote Catholic politicians coming out against this abortion ban in Texas. In addition to explaining what's wrong, obviously, with their position while still claiming to be Catholic, he also puts a big spotlight on something that is being ignored. What a shocker! By commentators and the media in general, and that is what the state of Texas is going to do to help women and families, dedicating $100 million to counseling, to parenting classes, to helping them with finances. It's amazing. Now, I would like to see how many abortion facilities are doing this. Is Planned Parenthood taking $100 million of their gazillion dollars and adding more parenting classes, adding more adoption services, buying clothes for babies, buying formula, buying various baby items, and then giving them for free to the families in need, which pregnancy resource centers do all the time? So I posted a few stories on my Facebook page to get the information out there, and I'm so glad that Archbishop Corleone, every time he addresses this issue, he talks about the heroes of the pro-life movement. And he talks about the heroes being those who are helping the women in need, the women who decide to either keep their child or place it with an adoptive family, and the pregnancy resource centers who help them come to those life-saving decisions. We need to be able to share this information lovingly with people, to have the facts, Because oftentimes, and you're seeing this right now, everything that the critics, you know, for Hollywood and all these musicians that are weighing in, now their estate saying they're going to ban, encourage people not to travel to Texas, are claiming that we're taking women backward by this law when just the opposite is true. The way women are treated as second-class citizens at these abortion facilities in terms of how much they're disrespected, how much they're pressured into having abortions, the lack of true medical care, the problems with abortion facilities around the country, and the fact that the only quote-unquote choice that we think is necessary is that we have to pit a woman against her child. And then if you look at not only some of the many, many problems at these abortion facilities in terms of laws that are broken, safety violations, barely even meeting, and in many cases they don't meet even the most basic of regulations put out there by the state governments. Nail salons and hair salons are better licensed than most of these places, these individual abortion facilities. Is the impact of abortion on women and society? The research is there, including the medical research. Just one abortion greatly increases a woman's chance of getting breast cancer. Now, that's been documented. We need to be able to have a calm discussion with people about these facts lovingly and talk to them. Why do they feel this way? What is it? And ask some questions and then be able to give them the information. I was telling listeners in my first hour of the program a few years ago, there was this very liberal blogger who was attacking pro-lifers. It was during the Obama administration, and I can't remember what the story was, which piece of legislation the administration was pushing at the time, which was pro-abortion, no shocker there. And she was criticizing pro-lifers, saying, what's the last thing you've done to help a woman in a crisis pregnancy? And oh boy, did she get an earful and an eyeful. And she actually apologized. She received thousands of responses from those in the pro-life movement saying, well, I did this, we do this, I did this, our group does this. She had no clue. And she admitted she had no idea that pregnancy resource centers even existed. This is how badly informed these people who are making all of these claims, these false claims about abortion, are. So that's why we need to lovingly, as Father Hardin used to say, the great catechist, educate, educate, educate. I have a bunch of articles on my Facebook page. Check it out. We also have information at all of our great resources, including Catholic News Agency, The Register. We'll talk about this with Kate Knorr coming up. But don't forget great groups like Priests for Life, Silent No More, Live Action, the Life Issues Institute, all of these organizations that have the information and the help people need. It's at your fingertips. But we need to be able to share that with people. And from our hearts, tell them why we are pro-life and what it means to us. All right. Okay, so we have, again, the rundown is Mike Aquilina and Mary Kate Knorr. And let's give you your forecast before we give you the news, because it's looking pretty decent in some parts of the country, for example, in the Midwest. But the big story is that we've got another hurricane that's formulating out in the ocean now, so we're going to be watching that as well, and also seeing how people are still recovering from Hurricane Ida. Another dangerous heat wave, meanwhile, expected this week for a large portion of the West Coast into the central high plains in Texas, along with excessive heat warnings and heat advisories. Expect a number of record high temps. Meanwhile, a cold front likely triggering some severe thunderstorms with damaging winds, hail, heavy rain, and tornadoes, one or two, they say, could develop across portions of the Great Lakes, and that could happen today into tomorrow. It is 10 minutes past the hour. I hope you're having a beautiful Tuesday morning and that you had a great Labor Day weekend. Let's see what's happening in the news before we bring up Mike Aquilina right after the first break. Well, as we mentioned, San Francisco's Archbishop Salvatore Corleone publishing an essay in the Washington Post on Sunday. He raised the possibility of denying Holy Communion to politicians who support abortion, citing pro-segregation politicians who repented after being excommunicated in the 60s. He said he finds especially disturbing that so many politicians on the wrong side of the preeminent human rights issue of our day are self-professed Catholics. Meanwhile, as we mentioned earlier, Corleone also noting that Texas is providing $100 million to fund pregnancy centers, adoption agencies, and maternity homes, while also providing mothers who want to keep their babies with free counseling, parenting help, diapers, formula, and job training as well. He added, you cannot be a good Catholic and support expanding a government-approved right to kill innocent human beings. The answer to crisis pregnancies is never violence, but love for both the mother and the child. The 52nd International Eucharistic Congress, as we mentioned, underway in Budapest after being delayed by a year due to COVID-19. As Vatican News' Stefan Boss reports, thousands of people from around the world are taking part.
At Budapest Majestic Hero Square, some 1,200 children received their first communion. They are among the youngest worshippers participating in the 52nd International Eucharistic Congress in Hungary. It's seen as a hopeful sign for a nation where the church is still recovering from decades of communist rule when Christian education to children was discouraged or forbidden. Organizers describe the Mass and other events during the Congress as a celebration of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. That approach is also welcomed by non-Catholic participants such as Blanca Fabini, a 27-year-old Lutheran kindergarten teacher. Her father is a Lutheran bishop, and her sister was part of a 1,000-strong choir at the opening Mass.
I hope that it will help with the ecumenism of the churches in the world. I think it's very important, yes.
Why?
Because we should not be separated in the Christ and in God.
This is also for Hungary very special, because the Pope is coming as well. How is that for you?
I'm happy for that, and I hope I will see him at least in the TV.
Her boyfriend, 22-year-old Kende Hekedus, who studies to become a religion teacher, or perhaps pastor, is pleased that the Congress reaches out to other denominations.
We are both Lutherans, and still we are very proud to be here. We are proud, we are really proud of our nation that we could manage to organize this Congress. It's all about be one in Christ.
In other news this morning, a Tennessee-based nonprofit organization saying its volunteers in Afghanistan are being hunted by the Taliban. Retired Air Force Lieutenant John Bradley founded the Lamia Afghan Foundation with his wife. They say they fear for the lives of those who work with them and are now stuck in Afghanistan after Islamic terrorists took over the government last month. Bradley says his organization is named after an Afghan girl whose name is now on their website. Mike Bauer reports, meanwhile, Congressman Michael McCaul says hundreds of U.S. citizens and Afghan allies are still stranded in Afghanistan.
We have six airplanes with American citizens on them as I speak, also with these interpreters. And the Taliban is holding them hostage for demands.
Speaking on Fox News Sunday, the Texas Republican said zero people have made it out since the American troops pulled out of the country on August 31st. Reports over the weekend say at least four chartered planes with several hundred intended passengers have been unable to leave Afghanistan for days. An Afghan official says that many of the Afghans booked on those flights lacked passports or visas and had left the airport while the situation was being sorted out.
Meanwhile, more than two dozen Republican senators want Joe Biden to release information on just how many Americans, green card holders, and special immigrant visa applicants are still in Afghanistan. The 26 GOP senators sending Biden a letter calling on him to put out that information by 5 p.m. today. In the letter, they're writing, Americans need to see the U.S. will not abandon them to terrorists abroad forever. Secretary of State Antony Blinken claims only 100 to 200 U.S. citizens remain in Afghanistan. Meanwhile, in a statement, Democratic Senator Richard Blumenthal says he's frustrated and furious, a Democrat from Connecticut, saying his focus is getting planes in the air and safely to Qatar. Texas Congressman Michael McCaul, again, also blasting administration over evacuations in an interview. A former flight attendant is in the final leg of his journey to mark the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. He's been pushing his beverage cart from Boston to Ground Zero for 2 weeks. He expects to arrive on Saturday. The effort is to honor the crew of United Airlines Flight 175. That was his regular route, but he was off on September 11th when the plane crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Chicago's top police officer pleading with the community to help police after 8 children were shot over the Labor Day weekend in the Windy City. Police Superintendent David Brown says this is beyond trusting authorities. He said this is about the safety of our babies.
We need you to set aside whatever concerns you have regarding whether or not the police can be trusted and just do it for these innocent young people.
This weekend saw at least 6 people killed and more than 50 wounded in shootings. The youngest victim, a 4-year-old. His name was Michael Moultrie Jr. He was visiting from Alabama. New York City is opening service centers, as Paul DeCastro tells us, in all 5 boroughs to assist residents there devastated by flood damage from Hurricane Ida.
The 5 service centers are open from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. State officials are on site to help people get critical services, including enrolling in public benefits, housing, food assistance, and mental health counseling. Officials are encouraging anyone affected to visit their local service center or call 311 for more information. At least 13 New Yorkers have died following last week's catastrophic flooding connected to Ida.
New York's Governor Kathy Hochul, meanwhile, trying to get federal money to residents as quickly as possible who suffered damage. She has signed a request to Joe Biden for an expedited major disaster declaration and says she secured hundreds of millions of dollars for infrastructure improvements.
The heavens broke loose. The city was overwhelmed. The streets couldn't handle the flow of the rivers. People were, their lives were in danger.
Meanwhile, a major cleanup effort is ongoing. There are big piles of ruined items outside numerous homes in Queens and Brooklyn, with residents there using Labor Day weekend to toss many waterlogged items. Full weekday service, though, has returned to all New York City subway lines for the first time since the remnants of Hurricane Ida socked the Northeast last week. Crews have been working around the clock since early Thursday to restore trains due to Ida's deadly record rainfall and the storm, leaving up to 10 feet of mud on some of the tracks. And finally, in our news segment at 17 minutes past the hour on a Tuesday morning after Labor Day weekend, September 7th, Hurricane Larry, as Mark Mayfield tells us, continues to churn, meanwhile, across the Atlantic as a major hurricane.
The storm is packing 125-mile-an-hour winds and is about 900 miles southeast of the island of Bermuda. The storm could impact the island, and the National Hurricane Center says a tropical storm watch could be issued soon for Bermuda. The storm is expected to cause significant swells and rip currents up and down the east coast by midweek through the end of the week.
When we come back, we chat with our friend Mike Aquilina on the connection between friendship and faith and evangelization. More on that coming up.
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, deli, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalace.net.
How do you deal with people who lie? I have learned to distance myself from those who manipulate the truth for personal benefit. These people used to cause me great distress until I figured out that limiting my time with them is the best approach. When it comes to making mistakes, the best approach is to confess, ask for forgiveness, correct the mistake, and move on. In Scripture it reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's actually advice I often give my clients in crisis communication. Any other approach will prove to be fruitless and possibly damaging to your relationships and reputation. Why is it so hard for some people to admit wrongdoing? Perhaps you need to pray and ask God to guide you into accepting responsibility. Doing a daily examination of one's conscience could help. This has been a Christ-Centered Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo, a communications evangelist.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
first chapter of Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, I should say, 5:11, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. Proverbs 27:9, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. Well, the early church fathers knew all about the benefits of friendship and spreading the gospel, so much so that they provided so much information and evangelization tools on this that our friend Mike Aquilina has decided to put it into a book. How the Early Church Evangelized Friendship and the Fathers. And Mike is on the phone with us. He's a regular guest here on Catholic Connection. You see him often with his great contributions with Dr. Scott Hahn and other series on EWTN, St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology. Know him well from his work there. And Michael, I understand you're out in Vegas getting ready to give a talk, correct? Good morning. Thanks for joining us so early.
Thanks for having me on, Teresa. Yes, I'm in Las Vegas. I'll be giving a talk tonight about St. Joseph.
Aw, beautiful. All right, so I know that you love patristics. You love the early church fathers. This topic of friendship and the fathers is not one that I have seen explored yet. What do we know about them with this topic in particular?
What we know about the early church is that it grew at a phenomenal rate. It grew at a rate of 40% per decade worldwide. That's how successfully the early church fathers converted the world. And that's something we want to do. So we can ask, how did they evangelize? Well, Christianity was illegal at the time. You know, there was no chancery. There was no parish. There were no programs. There were no certifications for evangelization and that sort of thing. So what was the program for evangelization? Quite simply, it was friendship. Genuine friendship. They were following the example of Jesus Christ in making friends with the world. So that's what those early Christians did. They befriended the people next door, and then the people next door on the other side, they made friends for Christ. And they helped people to get to know Jesus. They were the face of Jesus in their neighborhood, and it worked. Now, I was not quite aware of the evidence of this until I started getting into the texts and going looking for it, and then I was just stunned by what we find in the church fathers, the accounts of conversions, and how really they made friends for Christ. And I think it's a model we can follow.
So can you give us kind of like an example of what they would do in terms of their own friendships and how they would use friendship as a way to evangelize? Like practically, what did that look like in their day and age, do you think?
Well, I want to make a distinction. They never used friendship. They made friends.
Well, that's what I mean. I don't mean use in a bad way. I mean, friendship, and just the fact that this was a tool for them. Let me use a better description than it was a tool, right?
Right. Well, it was a good.
It was a good.
Jesus said to them, and Jesus said to his disciples, "I call you friends." And this is God Himself saying this to human beings. So I wanted to make the distinction, just because sometimes, you can find these methods where they say, you know, take these three steps in the elevator, and you can convert that person to Christ. Well, no, I don't think the early Christians were doing that. They were making deep friendships with the people next door and serving them. My favorite document that illustrates this is a little known document called the Octavius by Minucius Felix, written at the end of the 100s A.D., so not too long after our Lord ascended to heaven. And it's a description of three lawyers on vacation in a resort in Italy. And it's just about the conversations they had while they were on vacation. Two of them were Christian. One of them was pagan. At the end of their holiday weekend, the third one had converted to Christianity. It's a fascinating document because it preserves the account of a fun vacation of three people together and how the two Christians, you know, through conversation, normal conversation and normal activities, brought the third one around to faith in Jesus Christ.
That's a great example, especially for me. You know how much I love Italy. I like that idea of being in a resort and continuing to talk about the faith. But that's a very good point, because one of the reasons that, and you do this as well, the reason we promote the importance of pilgrimage is because on those pilgrimages, friendships are formed over a glass of wine, an event, maybe at a church, or maybe even strolling down a beautiful street in Rome or Florence, and maybe even, you know, shopping for an item to bring home. You're talking, you're having a wonderful time, and you're sharing.
Yes, it's amidst ordinary things, ordinary
right.
events, the things that we do every day, that we get to know other people. When we're doing these things together, we get to know them. We get to know their needs. We get to know their concerns. And then we can serve them, and we can answer them, and we can, again, be Christ to them. You know, the pagans had this belief that unequal people, people who are unequal in social class or income, could not be friends. Christ upset that, revolutionized everything.
More with Mike Aquilina, the book Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized, St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology. The website is stpaulscenter.com. Of course, Mike Aquilina, well-known to our audience, Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center and a contributing editor for Angelus News, the author of more than 50 books and a regular guest on EWTN. We'll be right back. Friendship and the Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. Our friend Mike Aquilina on talking about his latest book, St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. It is a website you can find the book. We'll also, of course, put it on our links at the AveMariaRadio.net archives for Catholic Connection and, of course, the EWTN Religious Catalog. And Mike Aquilina really needs no introduction, but if you are a new listener, he's Executive VP of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, a contributing editor for Angelus News. He has authored more than 50 books, including The Fathers of the Church and Villains of the Early Church, and he hosts The Way of the Fathers podcast for CatholicCulture.org and is seen on many a program and many a series over the years with our friend Dr. Scott Hahn and on his own here at EWTN. I'm a huge fan of the early church fathers. I just find them so encouraging in so many ways. And I love the fact that they had these friendships. And when you talked about the statistics, Mike, of how quickly the church grew at that time, we make it so complicated. And you're right. We're always looking for, like, a new program.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes. And I'm glad we have all these programs.
Yeah.
They are useful in their way, but they're not the basic thing. They're really supplements to what is the basic thing, and that is friendship. You don't change people by just showing up and doing a radio show or a television show, as useful as those things are. They're
mm-hmm.
helpful along the way, but people need the personal connection. That's the way the faith was designed. That's the way the apostles worked. They had no access to mass media. They had no access to the public square because Christianity, as I said before, was illegal and persecuted and was a capital crime. So they could not reach people otherwise than through befriending them. And this is what they did. And they did it very successfully. So many of the church fathers were prodigies at friendship. And that's what comes through in these documents. And that's why I tried to include as many of those documents in the original words in the book, Friendship and the Fathers.
You mentioned two of my favorites in the book, Ambrose and Augustine. And St. Ambrose
yes.
encouraged his clergy to cultivate strong friendships. Tell us about that.
Well, Ambrose was a great reader of the classics, which were written by pagans, and Cicero had written a book on friendship that everybody read. It was just part of the basic, curriculum when you went to school. Now, Cicero did not believe it was possible for people to be friends unless they agreed on absolutely everything, every political opinion, every religious opinion, and unless they were equals in terms of income and social status. So you had a very limited number of friends or people who could be your friends. Now, what Ambrose does is he takes so many of the psychological insights that were there in the pagans, and he really does Christianize them. And he gives them to his priests in promoting an openness to friendship with everyone. You know, in a more recent century, St. Jose Maria Escrivá said,
mm-hmm.
out of 100 people, we are interested in 100. Out of 100 people, we're interested in 100. And that's really Ambrose's approach, too. Ambrose came from the upper class. He was a man of great wealth, and he was a man of great status. But he befriended everybody, and he brought them closer to Christ. This was the approach of the early Christians, to be like Christ, because, again, Christ upset that apple cart. Cicero believed that unequals could not be friends. Aristotle believed that unequals could not be friends. And Christ, who was God incarnate, said to his disciples, who were kind of a bunch of doofuses, you know, and disappointed him. And he went to them and he said, I call you friends. And that
right.
was such a radical move, such a beautiful move. And they genuinely tried to follow that in their approach to the world, in their approach to evangelizing the world.
No, we just heard that in one of the readings this weekend about not treating people differently based on the way they look or the way they dress. Okay, let's go to Augustine. Apparently the grief for a lost friend led him to some really deep reflections and insights on the whole idea of friendship.
Well, Augustine is one of those great figures, very warm figure, and he had so many friends. And what's fascinating about him is that his friendships were so deep that his friends from high school, so many of them essentially followed him wherever he went. When he moved to the big city from their small town, they moved to the big city from their small town so they could stay together. When he moved to Italy to get a job in Rome, well, they moved to Italy too. And then later on, they lived with him in this villa outside Milan. They all lived together, living the philosophical life, having great conversations. So much of Augustine's work is based on friendship. Friendly conversation. He wrote these great dialogues that are just accounts of the conversations they had when they were living at that villa. So many of his letters are letters to his friends to help them try to work out their problems, whether they were theological problems, moral problems, practical problems. Augustine was there for them. He was a prodigy at friendship, and he made friends through writing letters. He was friends with Jerome, the great Saint Jerome, and also the great Saint Paulinus of Nola, even though he never met them. That was the kind of warmth he exuded in his letters. So Augustine's a prodigy of friendship, and he really teaches us how to do it well. And that's why I wanted to include so much of him there. And I could say that he learned how to do it from Ambrose, but maybe Ambrose just perfected what was already a natural gift in Augustine, because as I said, Augustine's high school friends stayed with him for the rest of his long life.
Having a great conversation with our friend Mike Aquilina, Executive VP of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and a contributing editor for Angelus News and a contributor here at EWTN. He's with the St. Paul Center again for Biblical Theology, the website stpaulcenter.com. Beautiful new book, Friendship and Fathers, How the Early Church Evangelized. It seems as if we could learn a lot from this, because I think sometimes we make it way too complicated, correct? What do you think?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. You know, it's not funny. It's tragic. But, you know, there's a longitudinal study on social isolation that's been carried out in the United States here for a number of decades now. And they find that the number of friends people have is steadily declining. That there's a large percentage of Americans report that they do not have one person they can confide in, even though they have, you know, 2,000 Facebook friends. They don't have one person they can open their heart to. This is tragic. In England, it's become a health crisis. They've identified loneliness as the great cause of so many physical ailments, and the medical establishment has called for the government to establish an office, a ministry of loneliness to deal with this, a ministry to prescribe friendship. So you have doctors prescribing acts of friendship that people can go and get fulfilled with, you know, government assistance. Now that's to me is an indication that Christians are falling down on the job, that we're not doing what we're supposed to do, that we're not reaching out to people and making friends. I'm not talking about beating them with the Bible. I'm not talking about doing the heavy witness to them that they might even need eventually. I'm talking about making ourselves available to them, getting into their lives and helping them in natural ways, and then grace will build on nature and they'll come to faith. This is the way the early church converted the world, and I believe it's the way the modern church will reconvert the world. It's the only way we've succeeded in history, and I pray that we'll do it again.
Yeah, how many times have we heard from folks who have left the faith, not only over any issue of doctrine, but often because people didn't even notice they were there, didn't reach out to them. I had a friend who was a lifelong Catholic, a fellow anchorwoman with me, who walked away, and she said nobody even called her after she left the church. She left the Catholic Church, and she was very disappointed because she had been a lifelong member of this particular parish. I'm not justifying what she did, but it's obviously something there in terms of the fact that we need to do a better job of reaching out, and this book can help. Mike, thanks so much. Beautiful book, Friendship and the Fathers, from our friend Mike Aquilina, How the Early Church Evangelized. And you can find it in a number of locations, including the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We'll be right back on a Tuesday morning. See, I knew I was going to say Monday because it feels like a Monday. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. 29 minutes past the hour. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Much of what our friend Mike Acolytin was talking about would also apply to our discussion this morning, as well as what's going on in the news with the reaction to the Texas abortion ban. Mike was talking about forming real friendships and helping people along the way and reaching out to them and giving them the information they need in their life, especially about Jesus and the truth and the church. And that's what Mary Kate does, especially about the pro-life movement. Mary Kate Knorr is a pro-life leader. She's worked on the state and federal levels of the fight against abortion. She served as the executive director of Illinois Right to Life and the strategic director for Students of Life for Action, Students for Life Action. And she recently launched her own initiative. And by the way, there's a great article that was posted last month on the Register, and we'll put the link there so you can read all about her in terms of more background. She began her own initiative called Femini Vero, which aims to educate medical professionals, elected officials, and especially women everywhere, thank you, Jesus, about the truth of women's health, founded on Catholic teaching and modern fertility science. Mary Kate, you know, it's interesting. I know we've been working on getting you on for a couple of weeks, but God's timing is always perfect. I was really excited, first of all, that you were able to join us because I'm so proud of what you're doing as a young woman, but also the timing of this could not be more important. If we look at what's happening in our culture right now in terms of the reaction and how much people don't know about what abortion and so-called reproductive health care, according to the world, does to women and to all of us. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. I could not agree with you more. I am a firm believer that people on the pro-choice side of this movement, they really think that they are doing the right thing. I believe that. I think that that's true. And we have such a responsibility as Christians who are informed on these issues to educate people on what abortion actually does to women and to their health.
So how did you decide to go from the great work you were doing with various pro-life organizations and start your own ministry? Was there a particular event or something that mm-hmm. triggered this ministry for you in particular?
Yeah, you know, there was. I would say it was two things. First and foremost, I recognized that the pro-life movement, at least the way that I had experienced it, just was not talking enough about artificial hormonal birth control and the pill. And we're not talking enough about how doctors are putting women on the pill and not educating them on the fact that it is an abortifacient. And we're not looking at the fact that Planned Parenthood uses the pill as a lead generator in their business model. So there were just a lot of things there that I felt like we weren't adequately addressing that piece and talking about it. But the other thing that I experienced most recently, specifically during Amy Coney Barrett's confirmation hearings last mm-hmm. fall, is mm-hmm. I was really involved in this very confrontational activism that we were doing in the job that I had at that time. And I just really had, I took a lot of those moments. I would be at protests and then I would go back to the Lord in prayer. And I just really felt convicted in my heart that I am not placing myself in a place that women who have been hurt by abortion feel safe having a conversation with me about it. And that's really what I wanted. I really have this desire to heal women and heal the wounds that have been, you know, that women have experienced as a result of abortion, and men as well. And I wanted to be that person who could receive those people. And so that's really where Femini Vero came about, is that we really just want to be able to receive those women and men with total compassion and understanding for where they're coming from, but also with the truth of what abortion and birth control and all of these abuses of the female reproductive system actually do to women and their bodies.
Yeah, that's so important, because I can remember when I first started covering the March for Life for EWTN, I would get so angry when I would see the small crowd at the, for example, the steps of the Supreme Court, when the women and men would tell their amazing stories and share how abortion had harmed them and their families. And you'd see other women and even men, a small group, they'd get all the media attention, and the 500,000 people, you know, those of us who were there for life, wouldn't get any media attention. But then you could also see them. They were just so angry. And I would get angry at them, you know, yelling and screaming at the people giving their testimonies. And then I started to think and pray about it and realize, after talking to women who've had abortion and gone through post-abortive healing, and my husband being a pro-life counselor on the sidewalks, realizing that much of what they're doing in particular is coming from a place of pain.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, it's absolutely true. I think that we don't realize how so many of the people that are on the pro-choice side of the argument, they're just hurting, and they're justifying actions that they, you know, their own actions, their own decisions. And it's a high stakes issue. You know, it's arguably the most high stakes issue that if we're right, if the pro-life movement is right, all of these people have effectively killed their children. And so it's much easier to just say that we are wrong. And I think that's where we have to come and be a healing hand for these people, because the reality is the world has lied to them. The world has lied to them about what abortion is. The world has lied to them about what abortion does, and also about the suffering and the pain that they will experience as a result of it. And so that's so important for us as a movement, is to be able to come to these people and heal, as opposed to, you know, increase the polarity we're seeing in the conversation.
We're talking with Mary Kate Noor, who's begun a beautiful new ministry called Femini Vera. Where do we find the ministry online, Mary Kate, if we want more information?
Sure. Our website is femvero.org, femvero.org.
And so what you do is you educate medical professionals, elected officials, and women everywhere on the truth of women's health, and it's abortion, birth control, quote-unquote reproductive health care, what the world, you know, throws at us. It just means birth control and abortion, and they see abortion as, in many ways, another form of birth control. So how has it been in terms of the educational process? What does it look like in terms of every day? How do you reach out to medical professionals and elected officials, mm-hmm. especially? Because obviously in the Catholic Church, and Archbishop Corleone just penned a piece in the Washington Post about this yet again, regarding quote-unquote Catholic politicians supporting abortion. How do you reach out? Let's start with elected officials.
You know, it's a matter of conversation. From my perspective, and I think that that's true for medical professionals and women across the board as well. It's a matter of just having the conversation. You know, for example, I had a conversation with a Catholic pro-life OBGYN recently who was really struggling with some of our stances on the pill. And she and I had a very hard conversation about it. And I told her, you know, look, frankly, this conversation that we're having right now is the reason that I started this organization, and that's the reason that we're here, so that we can have some of these hard conversations. Another place that I would say some of this came from for me is observing politicians who were women who are pro-life in the last few election cycles who've actually been pushing over-the-counter birth control, which I personally find to be really disturbing that that's the direction we're headed in, and that it's coming from pro-life women who think that they're helping. And so again, it's a matter of just beginning the conversation, just some baseline education on, you know, do you know that Planned Parenthood uses birth control as part of their business model? Do you know that this is actually what the pill does to women's bodies? It stops the natural process from occurring. It's not actually healing. It's a band-aid. So that baseline education is where we've begun. But really, the bulk of our work right now, we have just had women actually reaching out to us and asking us for information. And that's been, I think, the most surprising thing about what we've done is we're out there on our website, on Instagram, on Facebook, and we have women reaching out to us on a daily basis, just asking very basic questions because they don't know where else to go. Mm-hmm. So I think that's illustrative of the need that there is.
Well, I think one of the biggest myths, and by the way, if you're just joining us on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection, having a great pro-life conversation with Mary Kate Noor, founder of Femini Vero, they champion women's health from a truly Catholic perspective. We'll give you the website again before we end up when they wrap up the show. But I think one of the biggest myths, Mary Kate, is how right now in all of the clatter and the noise on social media and in the media overall in the culture regarding the Texas ban on abortion is that this is taking women backward, when actually it's just the opposite. It's abortion, it's the birth control pill and so-called reproductive health care that keeps women in the dark and has such a great, does so much damage to them physically and emotionally.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's incredible when we actually put that information in front of women who have either been on the pill or are currently on the pill, how surprised they are by that. And really one of the keys here that we have to understand as people who are out there educating is that the majority of women who are on the pill nowadays are not on the pill because they want to use it as a contraceptive. They are on the pill because a doctor has prescribed it to them for either acne, excessive bleeding, irregular periods, all of these issues that are actual reproductive health issues. But what the pill does is it suppresses ovulation, so it really just stops those symptoms, but it doesn't actually address the problem. And in addition to that, women are still experiencing all of the negative side effects and all of the risks associated with using the pill. So there's just so much more to it than don't use contraception, although, you know, obviously that's a piece of it as well. And that's, I think, the information that's the most shocking to women when we actually are able to put that in front of them.
Have you had the conversation, I'm sure you probably have, with medical professionals in terms of why women are treated so unfairly, still in the medical world, where thinking that the pill is such an answer for everything when it causes so many problems? What do they say about that? What are they taught in medical school? What's the agenda there? Who's behind it? What do you think?
Yeah, it's such a hard conversation because you have so many good doctors who are, many of whom are Catholic and pro-life, who really care about women and want to do right by them. And the reality is that for the last few decades, the pill has been presented as one of very few options for women and their reproductive health. And so you have doctors who were trained to prescribe it for X, Y, or Z issue. And that's what they've been doing for their entire careers. And so it's just a very challenging conversation to ask them to reconsider whether that is the best way. Dr. Thomas Hilgers is obviously.
I was just going to mention his name, right? Go ahead.
Yes. So he is just a great inspiration to us. My sister started this organization with me, and she is a NAPRO technology. She's a fertility care practitioner, and she, through her own health issues, stumbled upon Dr. Hilgers, really actually because she was a student at Creighton, which is where he teaches. And she was, it just like opened up this whole new world for us of information. And a good friend of mine, Dr. Naomi Whitaker, she's a NAPRO surgeon out in the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania area. She is so honest about all of these things, and her attitude really is that these doctors who are prescribing the pill, they just haven't been given the tools, and they just, quite frankly, don't know any better. There are medical schools all over the country that are teaching them that this is how you handle PCOS and endometriosis and all of these other things. And they just have not had the exposure to the newer technologies. And they're not, quite frankly, they're not that new anymore. But, you know, I think because they are inherently anti-abortion and also anti-artificial hormone birth control, because they go against that, obviously you have pharmaceutical companies and some of these other pressures that reject it. And it's the nature of, it's the state of our world, you know, it's the nature of the industry. But education is where it starts. It starts with just telling women because the options do exist for them, and they have the power to seek those options out for themselves. But then to educate the doctors too, and, you know, let them know that there's information out there that they can learn how to do a new surgical procedure that will allow them to, you know, effectively heal a woman's endometriosis, in so many words. And obviously that's not always the case, but there are miraculous things come from this technology, and we just need people to know that it exists.
Yeah, and that's why I'm so glad you're doing this. And also, as we began the interview, what you said was so important. This is a life-altering thing when people find out that they've been lied to and they've bought into a particular agenda, and that they realize that they have, if they've, you know, obtained an abortion, that they have, you know, committed murder of their child in terms of making that decision, thinking that maybe they were misinformed, whatever, they didn't know at the time. And having to deal with that. And abortion, we know, stops a beating heart, as Heartbeat International and as that beautiful ad says, but helping them come to terms with the healing and the opportunity to make a difference, it's so, so important. And then to help others, too, which is what you're all about. Give us your website again, Mary-Kate.
Femvero.org, F-E-M-V-E-R-O.org.
Well, keep it up. We have to have you back on, and thanks for joining us. And you have an event coming
Thank
up, I understand.
So much.
I thought I saw something on your website.
We do. If you're in the Chicago area, although you don't have to be, it's open to everyone, we have a healing retreat that we are doing for women in the Lakeview neighborhood right by Wrigley Field in Chicago on Saturday, September 18th. So when you go on our website, a pop-up should come up for it right away.
Okay, and it's femvero.org. I'm looking at it right now. Join our women's retreat, Healing Body and Soul in Chicago. Femvero.org. And we'll be right back on Catholic Connection to wrap up a Tuesday morning. Stay tuned.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays from 4 to 6 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net.
Genthe Automotive Group is a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio. The Genthe Group of Chevrolet, Honda, and Honda Power Sports is pleased to serve the Ave Maria audience with outstanding sales and service for all of Metro Detroit. As we emerge from this difficult year, the Genthe family is committed to honest and professional support for all the transportation needs of your family. They're ready to serve you 24/7 when you Google G-E-N-T-H-E. May God bless all of you.
Thanks so much for tuning to Catholic Connection. It's a co-production of the Ave Maria Radio Network and EWTN Global Catholic Radio. If you're a new listener, find us both online, EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. Have a blessed Tuesday. Lots going on. We'll talk to you tomorrow and Wednesday. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.